impart strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me, oh, made my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire.
Chas, we are very grateful to God for the song that our brethren brought to us. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. I imagine that as we will be turning to chapter 7 of this a book of Esther, the critical matter of prayer, standing by faith is becoming more intense, even in the life of Esther and Mordecai. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming back to press on from this, our studies in the book of Esther. Thank you, God, that we have started seeing you at work in ways that is beyond human explanation. We have seen that when men commit a matter to you, when they cry to you, you rise up to walk, but in your own way, in your own wisdom. Lord, as we go on looking at how you intervened in that case, that matter of Haman, Mordecai, Esther, we are asking that our eyes of understanding will be opened. Lord, there are people that are in our meeting today who actually may have run into this Bible study because they are seeking your face, they are seeking an experience, they are seeking an encounter, they are seeking a divine intervention in what has become like a pressure on their lives. Lord, we are praying that as we go through, that, O Lord, who knows the location of individuals, please locate us and reach out to each person according to your wisdom, according to your power, and according to your riches and glory. And Father, as you responded to the cry of Esther, and as you responded to the cry of the Jews and Mordecai, we are asking again that we also will know a divine intervention, a divine way in which you break forth into our situation to the glory of your name. Holy Spirit, please undertake for us as we study. Let your word mix with faith in our hearts, particularly today. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Now, last week, after the chapter 6, that we were looking at God at work, the brethren, we had a panel discussion where we were looking at the few chapters that we have discussed and what are the peculiar lessons that God has brought to our way. Today we are going straight away to now look at chapter 7. And again, for us to read the passage itself, let's turn to the book of Esther. And we're going to read chapter 7. We have our sister Teresita, who is coming to us from Belize. She will start to read. You read from verse 1 to verse 7 or to verse 6. And then we'll ask Sister Francia to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Let's share the passage like that. Yes.
Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king.
Francia, can you pick it from there? Yes.
Yes, sir. Verse 8. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Amen.
Thank you very much. Wow. Wow. This chapter itself is a very critical scripture for us. But let me have a quick recap of where chapter 6 ended. Let's turn back to that chapter 6. And see where it concluded. You remember that yesterday, Haman was boasting. He was doing everything he thought was, he was actually, he gathered his family, his friends, and was telling them how he had been so much advanced and he had been so blessed and he had a lot of money, a lot of things, and much more. He was the only one that the queen who allowed to come and banquet with the king at the instance and the invitation of Esther. So that again has added to his CV. He was talking, he was very feeling nice. He said, but I will never be satisfied as long as I see Mordecai at the gate. This was the discussion the day before. And so he was advised and he began to construct that a very, very tall 50-cubit gallows on which he was planning to hang Mordecai. And he was just to dress up early in the morning to quickly go and take permission from the king so that Mordecai could be hanged on the gallows. But he didn't know what God was going to do. Didn't know what God did in the night. That same night, while they were building gallows Mordecai, heaven actually was erecting a great platform for him. While the enemy thought that they are building a gallows where Mordecai was going to be hanged and killed, God was walking behind the scene, walking upon the heart of the king, reflecting on what Mordecai has done, which nobody had ever rewarded him for. So the king could not rest throughout the night. He was asking himself, what have they done for a man who did this kind of thing for me? Otherwise, I would have died out of the coup. So God was at work. And we saw that by the time Mordecai woke up in the morning, Haman woke up in the morning and was going to the palace to go and talk to the king. He did not know that God had worked on behalf of Mordecai. Mordecai himself was only praying. Esther was only praying. They did not know how God was going to answer their prayers. They did not know what God is going to do. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are far, far higher than our thoughts. Others may have been thinking that Esther should have made the request the first day. She should have asked this kind of thing. She should have not even allowed Haman to come and eat. But we saw how she was so magnanimous, following the lifestyle of the Lord, who said, if your enemy, animal got lost, feed him. Do good to your enemy. Don't do evil. Vengeance is mine. Don't take it by yourself. So we saw Esther acting according to the wisdom of God and according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in her life. So we saw how on that particular day, the king said, what can we do for a man like this, whom the king ought to honor? He was thinking and thinking and thinking. It was in the midst of that that the man said, is there anybody around? Who is that? They said, Haman is just walking to the palace court. And they said, bring him here. So he thought again that that was a great advancement, that he could be the first to see the king every morning. But on that day, he didn't bargain for what happened. The king asked him, what do you think we should do to a man whom the king wanted to honor? And if you read your scripture, it said, Haman thought in himself, say, who else would the king want to honor apart from himself? So all his quiet ambition, all his quiet dreams, all the things that he had been wanting to become, even at the expense of the king, was bubbling in his heart, so he quickly outlined it out. He said, let the king, the man that the king wants to honor, let the king put a signet in the man's hand. Let the robe that the king has worn, let it be put on him. And the horse, the presidential jet that the king has been riding, let them dress it and put the man on it. Let him sit where the king used to sit. And let 21 gun salute be arranged. Let there be a national parade in his honor. And let one of the highest officials in the kingdom go about in front of him, bow the knee. This is the man that the king wants to honor. All this was his own personal ambition that he thought it was for himself. When he had finished, the king looked at him and said, yes, Haman, you have said so well, so well. This is the kind of thing I wanted to do. This is what should be done to that man whom the king delights to honor. So the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. This was the critical point. All that the enemy thought he was going to do against Mordecai, that was why he went to the king's presence. All of that was overturned. And all that he was thinking was what he was going to get in his maneuvers. The king said, hurry, do quick, make sure none of it is left undone. Everything you said, go and do it, but not for you now, but for Mordecai. You know, as I was reflecting the last time, I said, I don't know how Haman must have behaved. He couldn't cry publicly because the king would be wondering, why I sent you a job and you are not doing it. He could not disobey because the king has spoken. And look at how he went to the gate. This is a man that never will greet Mordecai, and he's just thinking of how to chop off his head. I wonder how he went and said, Mr. Mordecai, I don't know what's going on, but the king said we should, you're the one we need to honor. And I've been mandated to carry it out without fail. So how he gathered, how he called Mordecai, how he carried the robe and was dressing the man that he planned to kill. You know, it was a great sense of humor to me, to see how God can humiliate the enemy, you know, in order to honor his children who have been faithful to him. I saw how, in fact, I don't know how to express it. I know you know it better. You can see how he was boiling inside and yet he cannot express himself. You can see how he was shouting and say, bow the knee, this is the man that the king wants to honor. He was saying that, and a tumult is in his heart. I said, Kai. When he had gone around the whole city, running errand in front of Mordecai, as soon as Mordecai was finished the ceremony, one thing that I reflected the last time was that Mordecai was a man that was not bothered about status. Promotion is not a matter to him. He returned back to the gate. He resumed his duty as a gatekeeper. And I was saying that the men and women that God is looking for to stand for him in this generation, there are people that will not be affected no matter how God decides to honor them. They will not be affected to touch the glory of God. No. Money will not do anything to their lives. They will remain simple. See the kind of greatest honor they brought on Mordecai, he could still return to the gate as a gatekeeper. I imagine how all his colleagues that they used to sit at the gate together, when he came back and they said, wow, you're a great man, you're this, you're wonderful. He said, well, leave that, let's continue our job. And he came back and sat in their midst. This was something that we saw in the course of our discussion and we could not overlook it. It was such a wonderful focus that God was giving to us. But then I saw that as soon as the man did, Haman finished all he did, he ran home. Something was pushing him. He ran quickly to go and weep. He was looking for where to release his emotion and say, Kai, I'm in trouble. To such a point that he was talking to his wife and the friends and all the good that he used to boast to. I don't know how the word Zeresh opened her mouth and said, is that man not a Jew? Mordecai that you are fighting against is a Jew. It means that as you have begun to fall before him, you will actually fall finished. You fall completely because you don't stand against a man with whom God is standing and you think you become anything. That was so, so critical in that discussion. So it was while they were discussing it and it was really, you know, money for his downfall, the palace couriers, they came to quickly carry him. They said, look now, you are getting late for the banquet. The king is waiting for you. He was not ready to go again, but he had to run there because it's compulsory. So I can imagine how he was now going to a banquet. There's no joy in his heart. There's no excitement. He knew now that the battle is already turned against him. He saw now that, hey, I don't know what is making this Mordecai to advance like this. I don't know. I'm sure he himself did not know that Mordecai had any relationship with the queen. I'm sure he didn't know. Because up till now, Queen Esther had not yet revealed that she was a Jewish girl. So I found God at work. So chapter 7 today, as we have started reading, we are looking at the fall of the wicked. Now let's quickly go back to that chapter 7 that we're reading. And then we'll also be reading from the silent chapters, chapter 7 today. If you have your book, you can also come along as we look at that. Now, I'm going to request Brother Charles to read the introduction of that chapter 7 from the book while we go ahead with our discussion.
Yes, sir. The fall. Yes.
We're on page 113.
Yes. Okay. The fall of the wicked. The last chapter brought us to see God at work in his own wisdom. But amazingly, we see the patience of Esther to move step by step to secure the king's attention. She must have been given this wisdom from above. She took her time to articulate her requests at the appropriate time. But God, who does more exceedingly than we can ask or imagine, had gone ahead of her to act beyond her imaginations. The second day of banqueting with the king and his friend Haman came again. But it was to be a day of final descent and disgrace for the wicked. All Esther needed was to be right with the king and to do all things as it would please him. She needed not struggle with Haman. She needed not to exchange words with him. She knew who to deal with in all of the challenges facing her and her people. It was not the enemy that mattered, but her relationship with the king. It was not the wicked that would be the problem. Mm. All she needed was favor with the king. She labored to win the king's approval before making her request. What a key victory in spiritual warfare.
Mm.
It is not bombarding Satan and his hosts with words that matters here.
Mm.
It is rather for me to build a vibrant relationship with the Lord.
Amen. Can you wait on that? Can you, okay, maybe you can just finish that sentence before we reflect on the issues, before we go ahead.
Esther only waited for this before making her request known to the king.
Thank you very much. You know, I was just looking at the process. I was looking at what was the focus and what are the lessons that God will have us to pick. First, we saw that even though there's an urgent matter, it looks so urgent that it looks as if now, just announce it. Even if the king does not yet have, even if Esther does not have yet favor with the king. It looks as if you meet your husband, just tell him straight away. So when she got the wisdom of after 3 days fasting and prayer, and all the wisdom that came to us, organize a banquet. Invite the king to the banquet. And invite Haman to be with him at the banquet. The two of them alone. Such kind of wisdom is something that only God can bring. But we saw how Esther was meticulous about it. She dressed properly. She was in her royal apparel, and she asked for this banquet. And the first day, the king came and said, ask anything you want up to half of my kingdom, you will have it. And Esther said, what I want is that you will please come, you know, for a banquet, another day of banquet. The people outside who are crying, who are wailing, would have been wondering, say, is that what we wanted her to go and do? How can that solve our problem here now? But she was following a divine wisdom that only comes from above. We said energy is not sufficient in spiritual warfare. We noted that divine strategy is much more important than human energy or human strength. We saw that Esther never depended on who she was in terms of, I'm the queen, I'm this, I'm the most beautiful lady. She knew that all of those would be the arm of flesh and it's not give her result. So she was taking a path that was dictated to her by the Holy Spirit. And this way that she's taking might look foolish to any man. So, but we saw that in the first instance, the first thing that she needed was to build a favorable relationship with the king. And if you notice, if I have found favor in your sight, that's the first thing I saw in her request. If I have found favor in your sight. And if it pleases the king, can you please come for another banquet? That was what she did again. So on this second day of banquet, what had happened in the morning appeared to have no connection with what she came for. And yet, what has happened in the morning, how Mordecai had been elevated, how he had been carried on, was not even the request that Esther was making. This is God going ahead to work on their behalf. Brothers and sisters, the first thing is, if you learn to pray, if you learn to cast your cares upon the Lord, He will go beyond you, beyond your expectation, to do what He has ordained to do concerning your life. If you will let God have His way, we cannot predict what method, what means God will engage in order to solve and dismantle all those issues that were a border unto your heart. So I saw how, even on the second day, what God began to do to the king over the night was such a matter that even Esther did not know yet, because the king could not sleep throughout the night. And he had not even seen Esther to say, "Esther, you know, I'm having this kind of challenge in my heart. There's a man at the gate that I need to honor." Because up till now, he did not know that Mordecai was actually the father that brought Queen Esther off for him. He didn't know that. So he wasn't doing it as if he was doing a favor to Esther. This was God at work. When God stands up to work for you, you cannot predict where God will come out. You cannot predict how God will work. And so we are saying that if the church of Jesus Christ will do well, if we are going to walk with our own king, if we are going to walk in a proper relationship with our own king, if we will seek His favor, if we will seek a relationship with Him, the matter of the devil will be nothing. It will be a very simple walkover. And I would like to say here quickly that perhaps the biggest challenge we have had is the fact that the relationship between you and the Lord has not been smooth. Your walk with the Savior had been so much interrupted with all kinds of things. You cannot say there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. There are too many, many petty projects that are contrary to God's will in your life, and you are clinging to it. And each time you break your relationship with the Lord, you strengthen the arm of the enemy against yourself. Each time you break your fellowship, your walk with God, you have only given the enemy a cheap opportunity to torment you and to have an upper hand over your life. So the first thing I saw was that Esther was not in any conflict, any contention with Haman. Even though she knew what Haman had written, she saw all the decree, she saw how the king had already signed a death warrant for herself and her people. She was not overwhelmed. She was not overcome with emotion. I know if it were some of our ladies, as soon as Haman was coming in, you may even go and jack him and hold his throat and say, you want to kill me? You want to kill me? And she would have created a scene. And it would have been something else. In fact, I'm not sure the king would have been able to take the kind of decision he took, because it would have been a quarrel between the queen and a king official. And if the king was not going to be partial, then they would start saying, "Where did you meet him? What is the matter? What did he do to you?" And then they would say, "Well, there's one gatekeeper that was very rude to a very high official, and he needed to be punished. How did he concern you?" You know, all of that would have been a complication. How many of you have not allowed God to fight your battles? That you have brought in the human wisdom and the energy of the flesh, and you have complicated the whole matter. And God has been unable to intervene because you did not leave the matter on His table. Eh? That hymn writer said, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But the song began by saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. What I saw Sister Esther doing was rebuild her friendship, her relationship with the king. And not worry about what Haman will do. She knew that God was going to handle it. Before we go on, can I ask you to also learn to check how is your relationship with God? When our brother was reading, he said, all Esther needed was to be right with the king and to do all things as it will please him. She needed no struggle with Haman. She needed not to exchange words with him. She knew who to deal with in all of the challenges facing her and her people. She knew the first person to win favor with is God. And if God is going to stand up for them, the next person was to build a relationship, a favorable relationship with the king for which the matter lies on his table. Now, so I saw that all that lady did was a pattern of a prayer life, a pattern of how to engage spiritual warfare, a pattern of waiting for God to act rather than acting on the arm of flesh. I saw that it was not the enemy that mattered for her relationship with the king. It was not the wicked that would be the problem. All she needed was favor with the king. She labored to win the king's approval before making a request. What a key to victory in spiritual warfare. What a key God is showing me and you. Will you spend time to win God's favor for your life? Will you build an unbroken relationship with the Lord and see how the enemy will tremble? Will you please, instead of going up and down, bordering here and there, complaining left and right, can you turn your attention and come to God and draw near to him and he will draw near to you? I was looking at the kind of thing that God was leading Esther to do in this particular situation. It is not bombarding Satan and his host with words that matters here. It is rather for me to build a vibrant relationship with the Lord. You know the passage that came to my mind? If God be for us, who can be against us? Another version says, if the will of a man pleases the Lord, he makes his enemies to do what? To be at peace with him. So I'm seeing that the key that I'm seeing first, from the life of Esther, from the wisdom of God that Esther was operating here, I could see a woman who is not bothered about Haman. She was just concerned about winning approval before God first and winning approval with the king. May the Lord grant you understanding as we go ahead. So, verse chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, we're going to ask Sister Francia to now pick from what is your request? What is your request? But before she will start, I would like to read the Bible passage that we have there, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. So the king and Haman went to dine to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish? What is your request? What is your petition? What is it that you are looking for? And What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. You remember that this was the first thing that the king said the first day. And the queen, Esther, only said, if I find favor on your side, can you please come to dinner? Can you please come for a banquet? You and Haman alone. The banquet came and they added all of that. And the king still said, Queen Esther, what is it that you are requesting? Whatever you ask will be granted, up to half of my kingdom. You're going to have it. And she still said, sir, I just want you to come for another banquet tomorrow again with Haman. Oh my God, that must have kept the king in a very serious suspense. And from that point, the king himself was now engaged by God, the invisible God. He couldn't sleep that night. God took away his sleep. And he began to study and read the Chronicles, which we saw throughout the last chapter. So, Sister Francia, can you now pick and read for us? Because we are looking at what is your request.
Yes, sir. And what is your request? She had won the heart of the king. The king only waited for whatever request she would make so that he could release it with dispatch. She had acted wisely. She had done differently from Vashti, who would put her own interest first than winning the approval of her husband. As the second day of the banquet came, Haman and the king came in to the feast. Her focus was to satisfy the appetite of the king first before making her request. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you, is the same principle the Lord has taught us. Esther walked in this wisdom and secured her request. The first place she went was to the throne of grace to win the favor and approval of the King of Kings, then the approval of the king who was her husband. It was then she could make her request known to the king. The king's question is such a great challenge to my heart. The king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. What is your wish and what is your request? It shall be granted. It shall be fulfilled even to the half of my kingdom. Esther had not gained ordinary assets, but had gained access to the very heart of the king and consequently to all that he had. This was more than all that Vashti had gathered around herself. Esther instead possessed the king, who is the possessor of the entire kingdom. This process may look laborious. It may appear so slow, but it is the way of wisdom. It is the priority every child of God, the bride of the King of Kings, must pursue. To please the Lord must come first in our pursuit ahead of receiving any blessing from him. Esther came to the...
Wait, please. Can you wait, Sister Francia? I just wish we are able to keep following the issues. I just wish that as we are studying this, if we transpose this from just telling the story of Esther and the King Ahasuerus, and you look at our own lives as the bride, as the church, I want you to see the contrast we are seeing here. For Vashti, Vashti is looking for things. She was looking for her own personal honor, what satisfied her. So even when the king wanted her to come and fulfill his pleasure by just displaying her glory, before he said, no, I'm busy. I have no time. I also have my own guest. Tell the king that I'm very busy. I can't come now. That was a terrible thing. And it's still terrible for any of us that God has brought into his house at his own pleasure, for us now to seek anything else outside the pleasure of the king. For any of us to be preoccupied with any other agenda, any other ambition, and it is not how to please the Lord. It is not to give God the primal place in our heart. Oh, it's terrible. That was the downfall of Vashti. But we are seeing a woman here who is putting the pleasure, who is putting the satisfaction of her husband, the king, you know, as a priority. Even though she has an urgent need that would say this is between life and death, yet she knew that no need in her life or with her people is higher than to first of all satisfy the pleasure, the delight of the king. Brothers and sisters, I wish to say that there's nothing else that is so, so important than for you and me to first seek to please the Lord. It is if the way of a man pleases the Lord that everything else will fall into shape in his life. And if you want to keep seeing victory in the place of prayer, you want to see God fight your battles, you need to check. What is the interest? Is it the glory of God or your own personal agenda, personal achievement? Are you seeking for the kingdom of God? Are you seeking that God will be glorified even at your own expense? Or you just want to use God to quickly settle a private agenda? You want to use the gift of the Spirit. You want to use the name of Jesus only to settle a personal problem. Is that all you are about? We have seen a woman here, though under pressure, yet that pressure did not pressurize her from what is the primary thing to do, to seek the approval of the God of gods and the King of kings. I noted that 3 days she was seeking God's face. Even when the 3 days of fasting and prayer had stopped, I'm sure she was still praying. I'm sure every step she's taking, say, God, let me not make a mistake. Let me not make a mistake. Oh God, if I perish, I perish, but let your will be done. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Perhaps somebody may have whispered to her and said, do you know that this man that you're inviting for banquet has built a gallows for your father Mordecai, and by we don't know whether any time tomorrow, once he got approval from the king, your father is gone. This banquet that you are setting for evening, don't you think you need to do something else? She said, no, 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 I'm trusting God. I'm just waiting on God. She did not know how God was going to turn things around. And I just want to suggest to you or admonish you in the name of the Lord that as we are learning wisdom from this book, as we are seeing a pattern of an effective praying in this material, will you look at your own prayer life? Is God the first pursuit? Are you first pursuing the kingdom of God? Sister Francia, can you read it again? Said the process may look laborious. Can you start from there again for us?
Yes, sir. This process may look laborious. It may appear so slow, but it is the way of wisdom. It is the priority every child of God, the bride of the King of Kings, must pursue. To please the Lord must come first in our pursuit, ahead of receiving any blessings from Him. Yes. Esther came to the place where whatever she asked would be given to her. John and the apostles came to that place as well. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. 1 John 3:22. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14 to 15. This is a secret we must learn from the life of Esther. While she was so meticulous to win the heart and the affection of the earthly king, we have the privilege of becoming the beloved of the Lord, who is the King of all kings. Her fasting and prayer was indeed for her to act in wisdom as to win the favor of the king. What a matter my own prayer and fasting must focus upon henceforth. The preoccupation of my heart must be to win his approval. It must not be to grab his goods. It is to get a space in the secret pavilion of the Most High. No matter how many times I must arrange a banquet just for him to eat and enjoy a drink offering from my hand, it is the matter to pursue with all diligence. No one could estimate how much labor was put into this two-day banquet for the king and Haman. It must have taken so many hours of hard work. It must have taken much brain work to plan out the meals and the drinks, all just to win the heart of the king. She was patient to tolerate Haman while she pursued what was the key for her victory. We are so much occupied with our own Hamans that we forget to seek the favor of the Lord over our lives first and foremost. We enter the presence of the king so carelessly as not to behold how his face is towards us before demanding the execution of our Haman. Esther was wiser than most of us. She knew the one to please and appease is the king. It is not to struggle with the enemy. It is to have the Lord on our side.
Can you wait a bit on that? Can you wait a bit on that? There are too many issues that is coming out here. And even though the physical thing that Esther did is something that we could even spend time to look at and see how patient, how meticulous, how laborious she went to win God's approval. I mean, yes, first, in the place of prayer. How she did not think that her beauty as the queen, her position as the queen, is all that she will need to be able to address the king. She knew that that's not the way forward. She did not put confidence in any arm of the flesh. That's one. Number two, I will see how she also did not take anything for granted. She knew the taste of her husband, and she was going to meet that taste. We cannot explain how much hours, how many hours, how much hard work was put into those 2 days of banquet. And you might be wondering, why does she have to do that when the real issue is yet to be tackled? And I saw how she was tolerant about Haman until she would have got the heart of the king, until she would have won the favor of the king. And so I just want to repeat something there, if I can highlight it from what Francia has just read to us. We said, why Esther was so meticulous to win the heart and the affection of the earthly king. We have the privilege of becoming the beloved of the Lord, who is the King of all kings. Her fasting and prayer was indeed for her to act in wisdom as to win the favor of the king. What a matter my own prayer and fasting must focus upon henceforth. If you want to fast and pray, how I wish you'll be preoccupied with winning God's approval and setting up that banquet between you and the Lord in such a way that You're saying, Father, can you come again for another banquet, another day of banquet? Can I just be with you, O God? Would you like to eat something from my hand again? Such a level of fellowship, a level of affectionate fellowship. What we are saying that God will restore to your heart as a disciple. That I say, because you know, I was reading my scriptures this morning. I was talking about, the scripture was talking about, it said, the friend that love at all times is better than even the love of a brother. And I was looking at the love of Jesus, who said, I no longer call you servant. I'm calling you a friend. And I'm looking at what it means to win God's approval. What it will take to be a bosom friend of the Lord. For him to take you into his chamber and unveil himself to you. And Jesus was saying, yes, whosoever has my word and keeps it is my friend. He's the one that my Father will love. In fact, myself and my Father will come unto him and will make our permanent abode with such a man. I was looking at what God can do when we seek his face, when we seek a fellowship with him, when we seek to walk with him. No matter how many times. I'm missing a line there. What a matter my own prayer and fasting must focus upon henceforth. The preoccupation of my heart must be to win his approval. It must not be to grab his goods. It is to get a space in the secret pavilion of the Most High. No matter how many things I must arrange, how many times I must arrange a banquet just for him to eat and enjoy a drink offering from my hands, it is the matter to pursue with all diligence. I don't know how to say this more strongly, but I sense that if we will become preoccupied with the presence of God, if we will be men and women that are excited to be with him, to satisfy the longing of his heart, and to become, you know, such a close confidant with the Lord, I cannot explain to you how far God is going to fight your battles and what kind of victory we are going to begin to experience in our time and in our generation. No one could estimate what Esther had put, how much labor was put into this two-day banquet for the king and Haman. It must have taken so many hours of hard work. It must have taken much brain work to plan out the meals and the drinks, or just to win the heart of the king. And as our sister was reading, I had to stop her because I felt she has come on a big issue here. I noted that for Esther, she was patient to tolerate Haman while she pursued what was the key for her victory. We are so much occupied with our own hammers that we forget to seek the favor of the Lord over our lives, first and foremost. We enter the presence of the king so carelessly. Sometimes we forget to even worship the Lord simply because we think we have an urgent matter we want to tell him. We just burst into his presence. Oh God, what are you thinking? Don't you see how this Haman is trying to kill us? Oh God, we command you to arise. No, men of old who have known how to walk with God, they enter into his presence with worship, with thanksgiving. Needs and problems did not allow them to erode the glory of God in their own lives and in their own heart. They continue to honor him despite their difficulties. And I was just looking at how Esther was so meticulous and so, she followed all the process, all the protocols that will give her the victory. We enter the presence of the king so carelessly as not to behold how his face is towards us before demanding the execution of our own armor. Esther was wiser than most of us. She knew the one to please and the one to appease is the king. It is not to struggle with the enemy. It is to have the Lord on our side. Thank you. Now, I would want us to please hold on here before we see us, Francia, to read the next few paragraphs before we come to the end of that section. And we're going to be asking Teresita to pick it from there. Now, but before we do that, I was just looking at the fact that even on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Or to have the kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. It shall be done. It shall be done." Now, can we please ask Sister Francia to finish that page that remains?
As Esther pressed more and more into the heart of the king, the man's heart opened more and more, and so were his hands wide open as well. Mm-hmm. Haman did not know what this would mean for him. Mm-hmm. He began to watch two intimate lovers exchange their love for each other. He was getting unsettled at heart, especially as he had suffered the first blow from the sudden honor bestowed on Mordecai. Now he was hearing the king pledge half of the kingdom at the request of Esther. What if it was for his head, like Herodias of old requested for the head of John? What would he do?
Hey.
Fear will grip the enemy when my relationship with God gets more intimate. The enemy would begin to melt when I win God's favor more deliberately. Mm. Haman himself knew the integrity of the king. Whatever comes out of his mouth, he would not fail to fulfill. Mm. The blank sign check had been issued to Esther. Whatever she fills in must be honored. Just as Haman himself mistakenly filled the check in the morning for all the provision of honor which eventually was credited to Mordecai, whatever Esther named now would also be honored. Mm-hmm. What a place I must press for in God. It is the place where all the battles against hell will melt. As I look at Esther in this narrative, I am challenged to put all my heart at this pursuit. It is the matter that will bring me the glorious manifestation of power I have been seeking in this generation, a place of intimacy with God. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I thought that this is very important. Before we go and now look at the request, before we turn to now look at the request, I thought you should meditate a little that if our relationship with Jesus grows more and more intimately, fear will grip the enemy. If we begin to explore the glorious relationship that Jesus has offered us, if we begin to walk, you know, in such a relationship that opens the heart of God to us, opens his hand towards us, and he's saying, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it," the enemy will tremble. Unfortunately, we are not pressing into that. Unfortunately, the church is making empty noise. And there is this very, very painful breakdown of relationship, of intimacy between the Lord and his people. Several people that I see shouting everywhere on the pulpit, everywhere on the street, they had very, very little time to spend with the Lord They are busy with ministry. They are busy with activity. And you remember Jesus, when he called the 12, they were ordained that they should be with him. He cherished their presence more than anything else. But now you see the problem. The emphasis that is coming to us is the emphasis on activity, going up and down, running here, running there. We are using human wisdom. We are using marketing strategies. We are using salesmanship ideas to do the work of God. And the Lord Jesus is saying, where are these guys coming from? They have not yet sent them, but they ran. If they have stood in my counsel, if they have spent their time with me in the inner circle, they would have been able to prevail against their enemy and turn the heart of my people towards me. But they are always running up and down. Are you like that? You can see what we're about to enter into. Just because Esther was very deliberate, all she needed to win is the king's approval. And even Haman is sitting there very restless. Very restless. Because when the king was saying, anything you ask, up to the half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. He knew that, Kai, this is serious. Just like he himself had just requested. He had made a request, which he thought would be for his favor. And the king said, everything you ask, let it be done, but it's for Mordecai. He saw that the king will honor whatever he said. So I can see him, Dietrich. I can see Mr. Haman not knowing what next will happen. He doesn't know. He himself is wondering, what am I going to do? If the king should say they should cut my head now, if the queen said, I just want the head of this man inside the basket, just like they cut the head of John the Baptist, he knew that the king cannot do otherwise. Unfortunately now, the king now said, please, let me know what you are saying. Anything you want, up to the half of the kingdom, it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. Now, Sister Teresa, we will ask our brother Charles to help us read Esther chapter 7, verse 3 to 4.
Yes, sir.
And then when you finish reading, Sister Teresa, you now pick the request and read for us. Yes.
Esther 7, 3 to 4. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss.
I want you to see how she was beginning to put her request. Unemotional, very deliberate, with every strength in the world, if I find favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my petition, for my wish. It's a very serious matter. And the king himself was wondering, is that all you are talking about? Who is going to take your life? You are my wife. You are my queen. You are the one that has given me joy. Vashti had been deposed. Who wants to put me into another trouble like this? Already, the king himself was already filling up the empty form. Please now, Sister Teresa, can you pick it from the book for us?
What a time.
Yes, go ahead.
What a time to make her request known to the king. She had stopped worrying. She had earlier cast these cares of hers to the Lord, who was able to deliver her and her people. Mordecai already told her, if not through you, help will arise for the Jews from another place. She had prevailed in the secret place, and this was the time, the harvest, the praying and fasting she had secretly embarked upon since this problem started. I must not misplace the order of things. To get things done on earth, it must have been secured from heaven on my knees.
Can you pick that again?
I must not misplace the order of things.
Yes.
To get things done on earth.
Yes.
It must have been secured from heaven on my knees.
Please mark that wherever you are. Mark that. This is the order of this. If you are going to get results, and if we are going to see revival, we are going to see divine intervention, this is the order that we must not misplace. Nothing happens on earth until it has been secured from the heavenlies on our knees. Until heaven seals up a matter, nothing can go on the earth. But God cannot do anything until somebody on the face of the earth has prevailed with him to do it on their knees. Go ahead, my dear sister.
Esther need not cry now. She had cried where it mattered most before now. Doors that were closed before now opened, and the floods of blessings were about to pour forth. Her request is another thing we must study to gain wisdom. She again appealed for the favor of the king. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted for me for my wish, and my people for my requests. It was not her merit or position as a queen that she hinged her request upon. It was rather the favor of the king and the pleasure of the king in her life that would do the job. Moses also pleaded this favor of the Lord in the wilderness. All who excelled in their walk on earth placed great premium on this matter of winning God's favor on their lives. It is as I obtain mercy that I will be able to find grace to help me in time of need. Her request again is very challenging to my heart. It was not about goods. It was not diffused into menial things. She asked for the crucial thing, my life and my people. She had never demanded any goods or properties before. Even when she was in the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain in charge of the women, she never demanded anything for herself other than what Haggai thought was necessary. Though Mordecai was her father who brought her up, she had never made a personal request to the king for his promotion from being a gatekeeper. What a heart of contentment she had. She would not, for the greed of the heart, amass any wealth for herself. She kept no private account for herself. Even now, with the great favor of the king towards her, her only request was for her life and the lives of her people.
Can we stop there a little? Teresa, please stop there a little. Let's meditate on what we're reading. I'm looking at a woman that has opportunity to amass everything. I'm looking at a woman that could have said, I want the king to give me half of the kingdom, beginning from the house of Haman. I want the king to release Haman to become my personal driver. She could have asked such a thing. And she could have asked for goods. But I saw again a woman that has never bothered about goods. And I pray that God will help several of you listening to me. That goods, assets, is not as crucial as having access to God. Access to God's presence. Access to God's heart. She was not going to make this request based on her status or her position or her beauty. She was still saying, if I have found favor in your sight, and if it pleases the king, how I wish that all my requests in my lifetime, all that will matter in the place of prayer for me, Lord, only what pleases you. Only what will advance your kingdom. Only what will release the lives of men. He said, my people, I'm begging you for my life and my people. I don't ask anything. Don't give me clothes. Don't give me cows. Don't give me anything. Don't give me houses. I don't need another palace. I don't need anything. I'm satisfied just to be with you if I am alive. I'm just looking at a woman of prayer there. And I'm just praying that so many times that we cried and cried and cried, we cried amiss. When you look at the prayer requests you meet in an average church, you can see, give me this, give me shoes, give me clothes, give me that, give me this, give me this, give me that, give me, that's all. Say, your Father in heaven knows you have need of all this. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are seeing a very great challenge in the life of Esther here. And as we move on quickly, I just wanted to mark that. I said we should meditate. I wanted to keep meditating. What a heart of contentment she had. Though her father was the gatekeeper, she never said, oh, king, you know, my father is the man at the gate. The Mordecai that you mistakenly promoted today, he has been my father up. He's the one that brought me up. The king said, eh? Why haven't you told us to change his location all the years? Is that what you need? And all of that will have gone on and he will have asked for goods. But the decree that Haman had made the king to sign will have remained untouched. And on the day that the decree of the king will happen, even no matter the promotion, no matter the clothes, no matter the fanfare, no matter the houses, they were going to be destroyed. She knew what to ask. She was asking for the crucial matter. Can I check with you? What's your prayer all about? What are you asking God for? The reason why you cry, 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 and nothing seems to happen, can you check? Are you not praying amiss? Are you not praying for what you will use for your own personal pleasure? Can you step into God's presence and build a relationship with him until you can ask for what pleases him, what he wants to see done on the face of the earth? Go ahead, Sister Teresa, quickly.
The king must have been so amazed at a woman who was so contented. Given the opportunity to name whatever she wanted, up to half of the kingdom, Esther would take no goods. She only requested for her life and for her people who were sold to death. Her opportunity was not squandered to fulfill her loss. She was selfless and sacrificial as ever. Wealth did not change her taste. Power did not corrupt her. She remained simple and unsophisticated. Beauty for her was first of character rather than makeup. Gentle and meek, she humbly, not in anger, made her request known to the king. Again, this is a challenge to my heart. What do I do with my privilege of prayer? What do I demand from the throne of grace when I have been granted an access? What is the paramount cry of my heart when God gives me opportunity to ask anything that I wish? Esther showed a conquered heart, a heart that has overcome the world. It has conquered passion and the loss of the flesh, the pride of life and the loss of the eye. She carried a heart that was obedient and focused on the purpose of God for bringing her into the kingdom at a time such as this. She knew she was queen, not for show, but for a divine assignment. She would not grab anything out of the throne unless if it be for the deliverance of her people, the Jews. She had such a powerful influence on the women around her that she would enlist them to fast and pray with her for 3 days and nights. She demonstrated the same heart and character we saw in Daniel and even in Abraham, the father of faith. Her plea was definite. Her intercession was pointed. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. She identified with the people now at the point of their needs. For the first time, Haman was getting to know that the queen and Mordecai were related. He was overwhelmed when the matter began to point back at his wicked design to wipe out all the Jews. He did not know that Esther was among those to be executed in the month of Adar.
Just go on reading. I'm trusting God that we are following the reading as we are going on. And I just want you to pay attention. Look at all the virtues of the kingdom that we are seeing in the life of Esther. I want you to see the virtues of a disciple, a man after the heart of Christ that we are seeing in this woman's life. What do I do with my own privilege of prayer? If God has granted me such a space to come into his presence without inhibition, what am I asking? What is it that I'm using the place of prayer to accomplish? Is it just to decorate myself? Is it just to keep shouting around? Who is going to come to the throne of grace to make a demand? A demand, he said, my demand is for my life and for my people. Who is going to stand in the gap? Look at the nations where you are coming from. You are rather looking at how you are going to get more dollars. The predicament of the youth, the predicament of children, all the wrong and false doctrine that is confusing people, all the transgender issues that people are raising out of their confusion, as it become a burden to your heart that when you have a chance to go to the throne of grace, you are saying, I'm asking for only this, my life and my people. I'm seeing a woman who knew that being a queen is not for food. It's not to show. It's not for more beauty context. It's for something eternal to happen. Who knows why you are also in the kingdom of God at a time like this? Who knows whether this is one thing that God is exposing you to this discipleship experience for? Where are you? Are you listening to us from South Africa? Or you are listening in Ghana? Or you are listening in Sierra Leone? Or you are somewhere, even in Germany, in Belgium, anywhere you may be? Who knows whether God has brought you into the kingdom at a time like this? What will you do with the opportunity God is giving you? Yes, so go ahead, Sister Teresa Steele. Esther began her supplication.
Esther began her supplication. We have been sold, I and my people, not for silver or gold, not to even make us slaves to labor on the king's farm, but to be wasted, sold to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. I would not have bothered to speak to you, O king, if we had just been sold to be slaves. I would not have minded the afflictions, but the loss to the king will be enormous if all the Jews, loyal and hardworking in the kingdom, were destroyed in one day. It will be a colossal waste of human resources, and indeed the queen of the kingdom will also be slaughtered like a mere chicken just because one man wanted to satisfy himself.
Can you see the power of that petition? Can you see the intensity of it that she's building it up? We have been sold. We have been sold to be wasted. We don't know what is the economy gain this wicked man is going to get if all Jews that are loyal in the kingdom were slaughtered in one day. The man said, you're going to pay some money into the treasury of the king. And I was wondering how much is the value of one soul that he was willing to pay. And it's not one soul, he's going to destroy all the souls of the Jews in the land, including the life of the queen. What a wicked dream in the heart of the devil. Look at thousands of men that the devil is slaughtering here and there, whether you are talking of insurgents in Nigeria, or you are talking about the ISIS, Islamic things that are, you know, bombing place here and there. Look at souls of men that are perishing. Look at the kind of lives that are wasted. These are people that Jesus shed his blood for. Sometimes you just sit there and you are just enjoying the news. Oh, they are mass. Gaza is leveled out. And you're enjoying all of that, forgetting that these are souls of men that are perishing. These are souls that Jesus died for, but they are perishing. Who is going to stand before God and say, Lord, my people, for my people's sake? If you look at the way in which the youth have been destroyed with drugs, if you look at all this new movement that is destroying family life, who is going to step up into the throne of grace and say, Lord, my people have been sold a colossal waste of human resources? Go ahead, my dear sister.
We have been sold just to satisfy one man's wicked heart. It was all about one man seeking honor when he was not so honorable. He would bring untold damage and loss to the king just to see his wish executed on me and my people. As she painted the picture more and more, the heart of the king was moved. He could not wait for her to complete the story. As it is written in Esther 7:5, that King Xerxes interrupted Queen Esther and said, "Who is this person? Where is the person who has dared to do this?" She was interrupted by the king himself thus, "Who is this person? Who dared to do this kind of wicked thing in the kingdom?" Apparently, the king did not know the implication of the decree Haman made him sign the other time. He was not careful to find out which people Haman had painted so black for him. He least realized that he had signed the death warrant of his beautiful and delightful queen. He did not weigh the consequences of his advancing Haman to the top position among all his princes. He did not expect a close friend like Haman to be involved in such a plot to bring the king to sorrow and tears again. The king was too anxious to wait to know who was behind the whole show. It was now time for Esther to pinpoint the wicked and to put a halt to the wickedness. There was no time to speak in parables anymore. She rose to the challenge of pointing at the man whom she had cooked for and brought into the banqueting hall with the king. It was
the man whom she had cooked for and brought into the banqueting hall with the king. And he who dips his hand with me inside the same plate is the one that has conspired to sell me out. We have seen a picture of Judas Iscariot in this matter. The more I'm looking at this matter, is such a serious issue. But look at a petition, a prayer that is going to bring this matter to an end. If there's anything that is drawing on my heart as I'm looking at this book, is how with the church, the bride of the king, are we going to engage the privilege of prayer? How are we going to engage the wisdom of God in the place of prayer? How are we going to become more focused on building our own relationship, intimacy with the Lord, so that the issue that is going on in the land, the decrees of wickedness that have taken place in the land, might be brought to a halt? The more I'm looking at this, the more our sister is reading, the more my own heart, again, is being torn apart. Lord, why am I in the kingdom at a time like this? Why have you given me such a privilege of prayer? Why have you given me opportunity of studying the word of God? Why do you give me such a space to be able to reason with you over the affairs of men, if it is just to pluck flowers and to be asking for peripheral, useless things that has no consequence? Some of you are boasting about how many cars you have, how many houses you have, and you are talking about how many suits, how many agbadas you are wearing, and that looks as if it's a big thing. You are talking about prosperity because of goods that you are amassing, and at the same time, all around you, men are sold out, sold unto sin, sold unto wasted, sold unto death. Would you like to read on?
She rose to the challenge of pointing at the man whom she had cooked for and brought into the banqueting hall with the king. It was confrontational. It was a head-on collision where the wicked had no route of escape. Esther 7:6, and Esther said, "The adversary, an enemy, is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. This Haman is the adversary and the enemy, sir. He is the enemy who wears the robe of a friend. He is the one who twisted the truth and made you sign decrees that would incriminate you even in future. He is the one whose interest is only for himself, no matter who else is damaged. Esther declared with firmness. In that single sentence lay the sentence of Haman. He did not need anyone else to tell him that his life was finished that evening. The fury and rage of the king were very apparent. He would not tolerate this kind of wickedness for a minute. At other times, the king would have turned to Haman for counsel. He would have reasoned with him, but not now. He went out into the palace garden just to recall his mind from shock. He went to vent his anger on the open sky, so to say, before knowing what right judgment to pronounce over the wicked man in friendly gloves. He knew now there was a dagger under those gloves that Haman could have used to stab him. Indeed, that was the end for the wicked Haman. All his pomp and pageantry collapsed. Haman knew the table had finally turned against him. He saw his doom as he looked at the face of the king and that of Esther the queen. Esther 7:7-8 says, "The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of banquet of wine, and Haman was falling upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, 'Will he force the queen also before me in the house?' As the words went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." Esther 7:7-8. The die was cast.
The die was cast.
Haman saw more than the handwriting on the walls. He saw the gallows in his compound, and in a flash saw himself hung thereon. He recalled the turn of events since the morning time when he was ordered to decorate Mordecai and ride in front of him with a trumpet. This is the man the king decided to honor. He remembered the final word of his wife, Zeresh: "If Mordecai is a Jew, you shall not surely prevail against him. As you have begun to fall before him, so will actually fall completely." Could this be what she meant? "I am finished." He seemed to have said, Haman, not knowing what else to do, fell on his knees to plead with Esther for his life, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. He carelessly fell in a posture that gave him out a seeking romance with the queen. When God is against a man, even wisdom will become a trap for him. It was in this process that the king came into the palace still furious, only to find Haman falling on the bed whereon Esther was. What a posture. The king immediately concluded that Haman really meant to force the queen to bed even in his own presence. It was like pouring petrol onto a naked fire. There was an explosion immediately. "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" This word meant death for him, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face as condemned to death. He who came in elegantly for the banquet of wine was now led out in another hour as a criminal of the highest offense. He was immediately labeled with an irrevocable death sentence. Esther 7:9. Habona, one of the eunuchs present with the king, said, "What a coincidence. The 70-foot-feet pole Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke up for the well-being of the king, is still standing at Haman's house." The king responded, "Hang him on it."
Hang him on it. Hang him on it. Hey. It's so moving. Just wait, sister. You will read it, but it's a terrible issue. When God is against a man, even his wisdom will become a trap. See how he went and fell on the queen's feet as if he's looking for romance. And that finished him. Thank you. Can you go on reading before we take you to make a stop?
Was it really a coincidence? Yes, to mere men, it would be a coincidence. But to God and those whose eyes he has opened, there is no coincidence in the purposes of God. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Mordecai wondered why God waited and watched Haman construct a 75-foot pole for him to be hung thereon. But since the morning began to unfold the manifold wisdom of God, he remained quiet to watch what God was doing on his behalf. Now the use of the gallows was there. Habona simply remarked to the king, "Sir, see, Haman has constructed the cubic gallows in his compound on which he planned to hang Mordecai, the man who spoke up for the well-being of the king. It is still standing in his compound, sir." "Oh," the king responded, "hang him on it. The end has come for the wicked. He must eat of the works of his hands." Haman was taken away in shame and disgrace from the palace. He was led to the place of his own death, then hanged him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He died that same night. It does not take more than a night for God to confirm his purpose in your life. The man who talked and walked so proudly just yesterday has become a nonity today. He who demanded obscenity just yesterday had today become a man of public ridicule. Mordecai still remains. Indeed, he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Haman was just like a mist. He appeared today, and the following day he was no more. He was finished, leaving behind those who feared God. It indeed pays to walk with God and watch him fight your battles. Esther 7:10. So Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And then the king's anger cooled down. It was not Esther's anger that cooled down, but that of the king. Esther had carried a burden rather than a burning. anger would not have helped her in any way. For the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. She remained calm and cool, pressing the right button until God rose up to fight on her behalf. I must learn the difference between bearing a consistent burden to see evil overthrown in the land rather than just being angry at the wrong things around me. Esther walked in wisdom, and the result was clear and evident. Prayer will bring us the breakthrough for which we have cried rather than rioting with men.
Go ahead.
Esther knew where to get answers. Rather than release her venom on Haman, as she sought access to the king and won his favor, it was sufficient to deal with the wicked in the land. This is definitely what we must learn from the life of Esther. Esther did not engage Haman in an exchange of hot words. She rather sought the favor of the king. This is what to do in every case.
In every case?
It is God's face I must seek. It is his hands I must look up to. There is not much in the hand of any man for me. Esther was calm, knowing the battle is the Lord's. She was patient for God to act on her behalf. She cooked for her enemy and honored him with her special banquet, waiting for God to push out. This is what we must learn in all our battles. Amen.
Right. You can stop there. Thank you, Sister Teresita. Before we take the prayers, I know there's too much in your spirit to chew. And I would like to recommend that you please pick this chapter again for the lessons that we need to learn on how to handle challenges, how to engage the place of prayer, how to engage the throne of grace in effective, you know, kingdom praying. All the things we can outline in the life of Esther, you can see how anger was not her option. The wrath of man cannot work out the righteousness of God. I'm looking at how she was so patient that she's cooking for her enemy. Not just once. She was making a banquet and they are sitting down, giggly and all of that, waiting for God to intervene on her behalf. I want to ask you, are you fighting for yourself or you have let God fight your battles? And I'm asking, what battles are you even fighting? Is it that which glorifies God? Is it that advances the purpose of God? When God even says, ask anything you want, I'll do it for you. What were your requests? What were you asking? Are you not just asking for goods that we perish and disappear? As we conclude this chapter for today, I just want you to pray. Because the conclusion of the chapter in verse 10 says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. And we noted that it was not anger that Esther carried. She bore a body. Anger will not even allow you to know what to do. Some of you are just an angry man on the road. You are not a prayerful man. You are not a man carrying a burden of heart. That's why you are only shouting. There is no answer. There's no result. As we stop here at this point, I just want us to pray together before I call Brother Charles to come in. You will see the little prayer we put at the end. Charles, can you read that for us? that little prayer. And then when we are finished, I would like us to pray together.
O Lord, draw me to the place of effectiveness in prayer, a place of intimacy with you. Draw me to the place of prayer, a place to make requests for tangible things. Draw me to the place of prayer, the place where I can receive wisdom for all the spiritual warfare I might fight in this age. Esther and Mordecai have been a challenge to my heart. Dear Lord, draw me away from dealing with mere men. Please help me continually seek your favor and divine approval for my life in Jesus' name. Lord, give me a contented heart and make me selfless and sacrificial. Amen.
Let's pray together. If these issues have come to you, the simple prayer that is coming to my heart will have been from that song. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou wast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. You like just to join me to pray and say, Lord, draw me nearer. Draw me to the place of prayer where effective things can be established. The whole matter looked so serious, so tense, and a day had been already set out. Decrees had been made for the entire Jews in that realm to be wiped out at once. It was going to be an holocaust. But God, when men pray, God released wisdom, God released strategy, and God worked beyond what anybody could think or imagine. It was looking like a drama, but this thing happened in real life. God, who is behind it, is still here. Anything can turn in any nation. Doesn't matter all the wickedness that is going on in the parliament, and in all the different courts where things are being twisted, God is still on the throne, but he's waiting for his church to pray. He's waiting for men and women like yourself to take it up and ask him, can you say, Lord, draw me near? Have you looked into your hand and you saw that the weapons you have been using, they are carnal weapons? You have learned some abusive languages that you are using. It will not solve the problem. Some of you are fighting directly against your husband as if that is the way out. Will you bow your heart this evening and say, Lord, draw me near. Take me to where eternal things are settled. Take me to the inner chamber where I can commune with you, where I can win your favor for my life, where I can see the glory of God breaking forth. Lord, draw me near. Father, this evening as we call on you, several of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world who have followed this study, as we are looking at the life of Esther, we ask, oh God, that you draw us near. We ask, Lord, that all the invaluable lessons that you are drawing for us in this book of Esther, let it set us into the place of prayer. The access that you want us to have, the access that you are giving to us to come to your presence, let it no longer be wasted. Lord, we are asking that in the course of the coming days, you will show us the downfall of wickedness in our city, in our homes, in our land, in our governments, the downfall of wickedness, O God, so that righteousness may prevail again, so that the will of God in our time may be established, that the gospel of Jesus might find expression even among men. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. All those who are making one decision or the other, please minister to them. Breathe upon them. Let this quiet study begin to reproduce in the heart of your children the kind of life that Christ wants us to mirror everywhere we go. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.